You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Mike? Good morning, church. Yeah, I'm going to be bringing the word today. Make sure I got the right slide. On the Look Again series, which Sean kindly kicked off last week with a story of Zacchaeus. And today we're going to be looking into another story. I like the brilliant idea, of this particular Look Again series because it enables us to focus on very simple stories from the scriptures with the Holy Spirit drawing us to key lessons from them. There's a saying where I come from that says, shine your eyes. It's usually used in the context of a call out to give someone a little bit of heads up so you know there's danger ahead. Or so you are more conscious, or more intentional with your actions. And I really want to believe this is what, this Look Again series is all about. And the more I think about this particular saying, the more I realize it's actually biblical. From a book of Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions, and a simple person goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I remember a particular incident that happened with me. I remember it so clearly like it was yesterday. I must have been about 10 years of age. My hometown at the time, used to have dogs just hanging around, the neighborhood. Most of these dogs had owners. They weren't stray dogs, but they had a liberty to roam around, to hang around with their fellow dog mates. To the point that occasionally, they would become nuisance to we young lads just trying to have fun, play some street football. And on this particular day, I remember so clearly, we were done playing football. My mate told me, said, oh, be very mindful. There's a dog who's just had little puppies around the corner. And I being so cocky at the time, just felt, I'll be fine. And I remember my mate saying, shine your eye, you got to be careful. But as soon as I turned the corner, I felt the hair on my arm rising as this grumpy dog mama, feeling threatened, perhaps maybe some of the other kids at the time had been troubling her and she wasn't in a good mood. I had never sprinted so much in my life. I kid you not. I ran to the point I was running on my toes, and at some point, I want to believe I was running so fast, my toes were even barely touching the ground. Even I had, shined my eye, and taken a different path. But yeah, I was, running for my life and screaming the name of my Lord to save me. Now, I don't know if it was the speed of my sprint or the fact that I was screaming and sprinting at the same time, that probably confused the dog. And either way, the dog stopped chasing me. I made it home safely, huffing and puffing, eagerly telling anyone who would listen about the widest experience I just had in my life. With this Look Again series, we're going to be taking a closer look at moments within the Testament, the New Testament, moments that centers around Jesus. And as, we dive deeper, it is my desire that we will shine our eyes, that we would learn lessons that will add value to our spiritual walk with God. And we're going to be looking at the story of Matthew, Look Again Matthew, and we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, from verses 10 to 15. I've got a little bit of help this morning. Please put your hands together for Hokley. Oh, I didn't need a mic. So he's going to be reading the scriptural passage for us this morning. Yeah, you can read from that. There you go.
Is this one? Oh, yeah.
Okay,
cool. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast.
Amen. Thank you very much. So, you see, in this passage, we are introduced to, you know, quite a few characters. And character number one, Jesus, being the main character, or, you know, perhaps the most important character in the story. I like this particular photo or painting illustrating Jesus being happy at a mealtime. You know, I know we all like to imagine him, you know, having the Last Supper with his disciples, him telling Judas he was going to betray him and telling him to get on with it, and telling Peter, one of his most trusted disciples, that was going to betray him three times before the night was over. You know, all gloomy and sad. But I sort of prefer this very happy version of him, you know, happy to see food, like most of us are, and happy to see food like some of us will be later at Wadden Christian Center, you know, after church today. Jubilee's got lunch, yeah? And I know we all have particular food that excites us. For some, it's sweet food. Others, it's savory. For me, I don't really care much if it's sweet or savory, as long as it's something proteinous, you know. So I like to imagine Jesus here, you know, at Matthew's, excited about some good proteinous food, you know, after a long, hard day of preaching and teaching. Character number two, Matthew, the very hospitable lad, the popular lad at work, friend to everyone. I'm imagining that's him on the left side, you know. You know, bright smile, likes to chat with everyone, like Alan Carr, like Kenny would always tell me, you know. I like to imagine him, you know, checking the quality of food to ensure that, you know, the quality of food was being optimal, that everybody was happy. Character number three, the tax collector, the invitees to the parties. You know, they've been categorized here with the sinners. And we're going to touch on that later on. Character number four, we have the Pharisees. I believe this photo from a TV show, The Chosen, provides a very good illustration of them in context of any passage you read in the New Testament. See, thinking through my knowledge of the New Testament, I think there was only one time there was a non-judgmental Pharisee, and he was a guy called Nicodemus, you know, who went to Jesus in the book of John chapter 3. And Jesus was having a conversation with him and said, dude, you must be born again. You know, and he had absolutely no clue what Jesus was on about. And Jesus would later mention in verse 16, says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Character number five, John the Baptist's disciples. See, this was a tough time in their spiritual walk with God. Their master, John the Baptist, had already been imprisoned by Herod and would very soon be executed for his message of the truth and preachings. You know, so they were at this point in their ministry, wandering around from places to places and stumbled upon Jesus at this inn. And they had some very legitimate questions, very logical questions, like we read in the passage. Why are you all about having a good time? Why don't you lot fast and pray like we do? You know, very legitimate questions. And how often, as believers, do we compare ourselves with others? You think, I believe I'm more filled with the Holy Spirit than he is. Or I know the scripture much more than she does. Or we think, oh, there is no way God is happy with that lifestyle in that person. See, Jesus is trying to educate some of these characters, including Matthew, that his calling and ministry was all about mercy. That mercy was a fuel that was powering and motivating his three-year ministry on earth. I like the fact that he used the medical analogy, saying he was a physician both to the soul and body. And that he was how to seek not those who were healthy, but those who were sick, those who were wounded, those who were dying, those imperfect and unrighteous folks. Like Matthew was in the same profession as Zacchaeus, we learned about last week, a tax collector. deemed as a sinner, people just like me and you. And the scriptures in the Old Testament that Jesus made a reference to in that passage was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 6. You know, saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering. God's plan is for us to receive mercy. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can then show mercy to those around us. And this was the only way he could teach his message, you know, to those around him, and particularly to the many millions that would read and learn about him many centuries later, like those of us sat here in Jubilee this morning. Earlier in the book of Matthew, if we back it up a verse from Matthew 9:9, it says that Jesus passed on from there and saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. See, we get a picture here of Matthew, who had a normal day-to-day job of being a tax collector. And I read that there was a tax booth in Capernaum, which happened to be a trade route from Damascus to Galilee, to the Mediterranean. So I wanted to make sense of it, so I looked it up on Google Maps. And it's about 155 miles, you know, a little of a two-day trek if you are trying to make your way by foot or by animal carriages, or if you fancy a drive these days, about 4 hours drive. Now, this type of tax booth, like the one Matthew was working on as a tax collector, would typically be located at the edge of a city or a town to collect tax for trade. Now, collecting this on behalf of the Roman government, with the Roman government at the time being colonizers and occupiers at the time. See, these private government subcontractors would tax travelers who were carrying merchandise between places or delivering goods along certain well-defined roads, like Capernaum. The Roman government at the time were so proficient, they were business-minded. Probably like the British government, you know, and were very mindful to hire local lads who were familiar with the region's inhabitants and lands and road systems. They weren't tools like Google Maps or Waze, you know, that could help track the flow of volume or traffic movement through specific routes. So they hired local knowledge. Now, some of these tax agents were responsible for very large territories, and they functioned as subcontractors, hiring their own employees for the purposes of collecting more taxes. Now, Zacchaeus is one that fits that category. If you remember from Sean's preach last Sunday, the scripture described him as a chief tax collector. But similar to the words Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, the moment Jesus spoke those two words to Matthew, "Follow me," that invitation and and the divine power packed in that invitation was what prompted Matthew to get up and to leave everything behind and to follow Jesus. It's really hard to imagine a more complete abandonment of everything as we're introduced to the new life Matthew was about stepping into. An entrance into this new life of being a follower of Jesus, leaving everything behind. Jesus going out of his way to call someone from within that occupation, you know, to demonstrate that no one is beyond redemption. I don't know what Jesus' thought process was before this point in his ministry, but I'm certain it was an intentional move, with Jesus purposely calling Matthew to make sure that anyone who sees that and knew him before as a tax collector, but now sees him as a follower and disciple of Jesus, could understand that Jesus came without boundaries, bringing mercy. And what a great comfort for all of us, that no matter what we are, no matter where we are, whether we seem to be living life on the straight and narrow, or we seem to be living life off, you know, the straight and narrow, whatever situation in life we're in, Jesus comes to us there and says, "Follow me. Come have a relationship with me. Ignore whatever anyone else thinks about me and you, and just come with me. I am a merciful God. I am a non-judgmental God. And I love you just the way you are." There is not a place that Jesus wouldn't go to call anyone to follow him. No, No matter what, no matter where anyone is, Jesus goes there, even in the place of death, in the place of sin and rebellion. Jesus goes into the deepest, the darkest, most unrighteous of places and finds sinners and brings them to himself. See, I want to challenge you this morning to think about friends, maybe families, brothers, sisters, maybe children, parents, whoever is in that situation, and you desire for God to call them. See, we serve a God that answers prayers. We serve a God that can step into whatever our situation, whatever our addiction, whatever hold the devil might have, and call such people out. And this morning, we're going to pray. And you know what? We serve a God that answers prayers. The prayers might not be answered in 2023. It might be answered in 2027, 2030, 10 years from now. Whenever, but God is able to call someone out of whatever situation they're in unto himself. Now, after Jesus calls Matthew, Jesus must have felt the need to solidify the calling with a feast. And then the feast begins attracting a bunch of folks from everywhere. You've got tax collectors becoming the center of attention. Now, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, chilling with the many tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees saw this. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a group of people, you know, chilling in a reclined way like this and having a good time, you know, I would definitely think there's a lot much more than eating going on. I mean, these folks know each other. They're way too comfortable with each other. And the Pharisees felt exactly the same way. Now, it is worth pointing out, you know, that the way we eat today wasn't the way they ate in the first century, yeah? You know, nowadays we pull up a chair on the table and then you're eating from, you know, a plate on the table, you know, with your fancy English cutleries. You know, they never did that back in the day, just to clarify. But because here you're resting on one arm and you better have a good back. And then with the other hand, you're pulling food from a table, you know, and fellowshipping and chatting with everyone whilst you eat. It was a common Roman dining posture, which was, you know, mostly adopted by the Jews. So the Pharisees asked the disciples of Jesus very legitimate questions. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, first of all, I hope everyone here is aware that we are all sinners. In the book of Romans 3:23, Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Scripture's here feeling the need to reiterate that we are all sinners. It was not uncommon in the fourth century, particularly in the Jewish language, from what I gathered, for those deemed as social outcasts, you know, those publicly known as the unsavory types, those who lived on the edge of a respectable society, to be classified as sinners. But Jesus was eating with these kind of people. They're socially unacceptable. You know, those are the Pharisees classified as being sinners. The fact that Jesus is sharing food with them, enjoying fellowshipping with them, it was a big deal, you know, like a scandal, you know, like a breaking news situation trending all over social media. And I want to believe there are elements of this in our cultures and society today. You know, perhaps there are certain people maybe you wouldn't want to share a meal with or sit at a table with, you know, because you don't want to get cancelled by society. You know, by sharing food in this context, you would be sharing your life with them, indicating a sort of public acknowledgement that there was communion going on. Or there was a form of unity, a symbol of friendship, an acceptance between you and them. Now, what touches my heart here was Jesus' line of thought. It wasn't paying lip service to mercy. No, he was actually practicing it by associating with this group of people. Exemplifying mercy, embracing them all. Embracing the heel, those who are wounded, those deemed as outcasts, the riffraffs, in order so that by doing so, he might bring them into the fold. Now, I want to bring this to Farnham in 2023. And I believe we can relate to this story in a number of ways. You know, what about people, you know, we tend to draw lines for or establish boundaries in a way that we sort of build walls between us and them? You know, because what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is coming with a sledgehammer and is breaking down all of those walls and saying, come unto me, all you were sick, all you were weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who the world deems as riffraffs. Come to me, all you who are tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. Come to me and find a rest at my table. Now, if Jesus could break down these boundaries, who are we not to pull down our walls and welcome anyone? I love how Jesus responded in verses number 12 to 13 of our passage. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous but the sinners. He's saying, I'm offering steadfast love, not sacrifice. He wants us to know him, having a knowledge of God's mercy rather than sacrifice and burnt offerings. For those who are not familiar, you know, with the Old Testament, offering of sacrifice was a common Old Testament way of making a public statement of strict obedience to the commandments of God. But Jesus is saying here that the steadfast love of God and love of others is what ministry is all about. He's saying, I didn't come to find people who are righteous, you know, and to pat them on the back to say, you're doing a good job. No, I didn't come for the healthy ones. I came for the sick. When Jesus calls Matthew from that occupation, that lifestyle, into a life of service and discipleship, you know, blatantly exemplifying his attitude of rebellion against the ways of old, against the thinking of the Pharisees, and against even what the disciples of John the Baptist thought as being the will of God. He was doing it in order to provide us with pointers and examples as to how to live our lives today. Now, so I thought to share two quantifiable and actionable points from this preach this morning. Two key points God's laid on my heart. If you remember nothing from this preach, I hope you remember these two things. I'm trusting God that these two points will become seeds within your heart that would grow forth and bear fruit. And I'm referring to them as takeaways. I'm sure you see what I did there, right? We're talking about food. Takeaway. Okay, takeaway number one. Understand that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think that understanding gives us a level of sobriety, you know, in our spiritual walk with God. We walk in humility by acknowledging God's complete knowledge of everything. Though we may be smarter than someone else, it doesn't mean we're better than them. So when you attribute value to your theological intellectual capabilities, you know, your spiritual intellectual capabilities, or even your financial intellectual capabilities, the moment you attribute an iota of pride in it, you will naturally devalue those who you think are not as intellectual as you are. We all need to realize that all of us are made in the image of God. And once we understand that, once we acknowledge that, you understand that nobody is better than any other person in the mind of God. And this was a one key thing that the Pharisees just couldn't wrap around their minds. Takeaway number two, increase the knowledge you have of your neighbors and others. See, your neighbors here have been those around you that God has brought within your vicinity. Here in Jubilee, we talk about loving God over there, loving God, loving others, loving life. Like the scripture says, you know, from what Robin read earlier. But how do we love others if your knowledge of them is limited? Our knowledge should assist us in our love for our neighbors. No matter who they are, no matter their nationalities, no matter the race, you know, the gender or even sexuality. See, don't watch a movie or a TV show about a group of people and think you know all about them. Genuinely work on knowing more about people. You know, research, engage them, make effort to know people. And our knowledge of their history, knowledge of their present tensions and situation would then, you know, perhaps provoke a little bit of empathy via insight within our minds. And with empathy and wisdom comes ministry. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbors. Act as if you do." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him then. And this morning we're going to pray for someone. Anyone that God has placed in your heart of late or during his preach today. It may be someone you know or someone you may not know, but God has placed in your heart for you to get to know them, to bring them into the fold of Christ. Because we as Christians sometimes, you know, we act and think like the disciples of John the Baptist, thinking less of others because of some of the experiences we've had in our spiritual walk with God. We expect them to be long-suffering like us. We expect them to have a self-confidence to resist the temptations of the devil and to hold steadfast. See, there is nothing wrong in having expectations of ourselves. But can we be a little bit lenient with those struggling? With those still trying to, you know, find their feet? This morning, we've provided some multicolored heart-shaped card right there beside the communion. And I want you to write the name of someone on it. You know, like Jesus did with Matthew, writing his name on his heart that morning, reaching out to him later during the day, showing him compassion and mercy, dining with him. See, when you write a name on this morning, you're going to be taking the first step towards practicing what we're talking about in this bridge. And as Christians, we should not be known for our gift of teaching and preaching at people, you know, being sweet-mouthed and all. We should be known for our love of people. Can I get an amen? Can we have a band up, please? Yeah. Before we proceed into communion and prayer, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know God, and your mind is open at this moment to, you know, knowing more about Jesus. I want you to know that you are here by heavenly design, because Jesus wrote your name on his heart thousands of years ago. You know, the night when Jesus was in the garden, the night before Jesus would die on the cross, kneeling on the ground with sweat dripping from his face, with a tangible awareness that soon and very soon he would carry a cross, and on that cross he would absorb all of our sins, sin of a body, sin of a tongue, sin of a mind. And the cup of God's wrath was going to be poured on him. And within that moment, he wrote your name on his heart. He said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done." Jesus spoke love and acceptance over you on the cross. And I want to do something this morning. I want to have a call to faith. Can I ask everyone to please close their eyes? If you're here this morning and you want to have a relationship with God, you want to know more about God, I want you to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I want to experience your mercy today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm inviting you into my life right now. Forgive my sins and let your Holy Spirit live in me from now on. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time today, so you come speak to me after church. You can speak to Neil, you can talk to Sean or any of the elders.
Can I ask that we all be on our feet, please?
We're going to be going into communion right now. And I'm going to read very quickly from the book of Mark, chapter 14, from verses 22 to 24. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. See, we do this every Sunday to remind ourselves of our commitment to Christ. It's very simple, yet very powerful. And whilst the band is coming, see, I encourage you to come up to grab a communion, grab a card, grab a pen or pencil, you know, and write someone's name on it. Someone you trust in God would come to faith. I believe we serve a God that answers prayers. And I want you to, you know, pray on your own or pray with someone, maybe someone next to you, no pressure. Or if you feel like being prayed for, please, you know, don't hesitate to come out to be prayed for. But either way, let's pray, because we serve a God that answers prayers, and in Jubilee we do pray. So I'll hand over to the band now, and I'll come back after a song or two to pray with you all. Is that all right? Thank you.